And I just thought about that for a time and realized more fully what that's saying. He wrote this story. He wrote this story, and it reminded me of when Lonnie Brown received Christ as his Savior. He was kind of wrestling with it. We had sat for hours, Lisa will remember this, at their dining room table, their counter there, and he was wrestling with the Holy Spirit, and you could tell it. And we were just kind of waiting patiently. It seemed like the sweat was beading on his forehead. And I finally said, Lonnie, can I say something? He says, yeah. And I said, it seems to me, and I had a pen in my hand because I was drawing him the pictures. And I put the pen up there on the table in front of him, and I said, it seems to me, let's let this pen represent everything you've heard tonight from the scriptures and everything we've talked about, these truths about Christ. Let's let that all be this pen. I said, it seems to me that you're looking at the pen, you're admiring the pen, you're saying how much you agree with the pen. You're just affirming that pen. I said, but I don't think you've ever reached out and grabbed the pen and said, okay, Lord, now write my story, the rest of my story, with your story. Write it. And he looked up at me like this, and he said, you're absolutely right. And that night he received Christ as Savior. And today, if you are going to be able to attend the baptism and the picnic, you'll get to see a critical part of the story for Sophia and Grace and Pren. They are near and dear to my heart for a number of reasons, but one of them is when I look at them, I see me. Because I was 11 and 12 when I received Christ as Savior and then was baptized. And I had the awesome opportunity to sit down with them and share with them and talk about this and show them the scriptures and kind of part things about baptism and what it means and what we see in God's word about it. And I just told them at the end here this morning, I was talking to Grace, and I said, you'll never forget this day. Whether you follow Christ or sometimes whether you struggle in that, you will never forget this day and what that means. So it's just near. I told them, because I encouraged them to share something. I usually do encourage people to testify with their mouth about what the Lord's laid on their heart concerning this. And I told them when I was baptized, the pastor took me out into the pond there at Wayside Chapel. Pastor Reuben Liu told God rest his soul, he would share Christ with anybody and everybody anytime. He had such boldness. He had lost his hand about from here down in a corn picker accident when he was a young man before he came to Christ. He was a farmer. And when he came to Christ, he came hard. And he started sharing the gospel with everybody and planted that church. But I remember that, you know, stump of an arm there holding me there as he was about to baptize me. And he said, Jerry Kissling, why are you doing this? And I, as I recall, I didn't have any sort of class or anything. He just took this 11, 12-year-old kid out in the water and said, why are you doing this? And I said, as a step of obedience to Christ. And then he went ahead and baptized me. And I'll never forget that. And when I'm now walking in obedience to Christ, I often think of that. Jerry, why are you doing this as a step of obedience to Christ? And so today, I was planning on preaching on 1 and 2 Thessalonians, as you know. Some of you may have read that in preparation for today. We'll read it again, because I put that away. This morning I got up early, came over, and I was thinking about the baptism. I thought, I need to bring that. And I think what I'd like to share today will be a challenge for those of you maybe that don't know Christ. But for those of you that do and have been baptized, I want to remind you of these important truths as well as share them with those that are being baptized today. A few years ago, I've been reading through the Bible each year with the Bible Project for quite a few years now. And I remember dreading coming to Jeremiah and Ezekiel, those two. I didn't really I was kind of like, let's get through this, you know. And I remember a few years ago, Jeremiah really started, it's like the Holy Spirit started opening things to me in there. And one of the things that struck me was that God asked Jeremiah on a number of occasions, he would show him something, and he'd say, Jeremiah, what do you see? And that really appealed to me, especially in the culture in which we live today, because everything is so visual, visually oriented. Reading and things learned through reading has become less, I guess, emphasized or valued, and it's more about what you can see and touch and feel. And God knows that, not just of our day, but that, I mean, people are made to take in information and to learn through visual. That's one of the ways that we learn. So God asked Jeremiah the question, what do you see? And God often gives visual images in his word to remind us and to teach. Most of us probably here today are visual learners. In my education classes, I think they told us that 85%, as I recall, 85% of people learn best. That's a preferred way of learning, is through what they see. But now that the Bible is completed, think with me now that the visuals are not real-time imagery to us. In other words, we can read about these visuals that God gave to various characters in the Bible, but how does God still speak in a visual way into our culture today? How does he do that? A culture that is largely stimulated by everything visual. What does the world see? And here, let's just codify all that and bring it to this question. And it's really the title of the message today, bringing the word into the world. How does God bring the word, his word, into the world today so that people can see it? How does God bring the word into the world today so that people can see it, especially when more and more people are less likely to read it? Now, I want to make sure that you understand what I'm getting at here before we move on, the nature of my question. You see, I understand that God used visual images in real time with those Bible characters and prophets to communicate. Let me give you a few examples. What God did, or let me ask you, what did God use for Abraham when he promised to make his offspring into a great nation? What did he show him? The stars, absolutely. He showed him the stars. But now that visual imagery to Abraham is now past tense. We can read about it. We can read about it if we choose to. And we can still view the stars, but it was Abraham's real-time image and message. It's not to me necessarily in that way. God didn't say, hey, Jerry, look at the stars. Let this be a reminder, Jerry, that... No. I'm reading about an experience that Abraham had. And some people today grow up in cities where they rarely see the stars. Abraham saw their display every night. Can you imagine? Without any ambient light. Another example, when Jesus pointed into the vineyard and said, I'm the vine and you're the branches, the disciples were in a culture very familiar with that imagery. I know nothing about grapes. I know how to eat them. I kind of like them, but that's about all I know. But about grapes and vineyards, not much. It doesn't impact me in the same way as it did back then. I just don't see it, and I'm not familiar with how that all works. And also, another one is when Jesus talked about not putting new wine into old wineskins. I've never seen a wineskin, except online when I studied the passage. I looked it up. Saw what a wineskin is. So, hang with me. Now that the Bible's complete and those images and messages are past tense, how does God still speak in a visual way to unbelievers and to believers into a visually stimulated culture? How does God bring the word into the world so that people can see it? And I think the first thing about that question that is essential that we note is this. This is really important. When we talk about the Word, yes, you can think about the Bible, but it's not just the Bible. When I speak of bringing the Word to the world, I'm not really talking about quoting Bible verses in public places so that everyone can hear, whether they want to listen or not. And I'm not talking about forcing unwilling people to listen. The Word is not just the rules, the content, the instructions, and the moral information. It's not simply data. Because you and I both know, I hope, most of you, that the Word is a person. The Word is a person, and the Word is personal. The Word is the Lord Jesus. The Word is the Spirit of Christ. The rules, if you want to talk about the do's and don'ts of Scripture, they represent, when I read the Ten Commandments and those types of things, they represent the character and nature of God and revelations of His realm to me. They are not simply policy of piously moral people. They're not rules for societal evolution, if you want to put it that way. They emanate from the character and nature of God. They're God being vulnerable, if you will, revealing Himself, and thus an invitation to intimacy, to know Him in His holiness. They open the door for the holy to be critiqued and criticized by the homely. Sinners and fools like you and I, who think we know so much in our wisdom and experience. God, the Alpha and the Omega, being weighed and found wanting by people with limited perspective of 50 to 100 years. That's where we live in this world. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was what? The Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Jump down to 14 and it says, the Word became flesh. The Logos became flesh and made His dwelling among us. And these next three words, are they on the screen? Read them to me. We have seen His glory. The glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. How did God get the Word to the world back in the first century? The Old Testament was complete. God hadn't spoken in 400 years. How did He do it? He sent His Son in some way, in the sense of God is one Himself in a way, through a person, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. He sent Himself, His Son, as a human being. How does God bring the Word into the world so that people can see it? By broken and remade people by the power of that Word. Well, the Word is a person, the Lord Jesus. The Word is a person who is chucked full of grace and truth. If you had lived in the first century and you had been with Jesus as He walked this earth, you would have witnessed God's grace and truth with your own eyes. It must have been amazing. And John emphasizes that so much to combat the Gnosticism that was beginning in his day. In his letter, his epistle of 1 John, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have what, church? Heard, which we have what, church? Seen with our eyes, which we have what, church? Looked at. Do you hear that? He said, man, I saw this. I watched Him. I was part of it. And then he says, and our what? Our hands have touched. Listen to the sensory emphasis there. This wasn't some mystical, ethereal thing. He saw it. He says, this we proclaim concerning the Word of life. The life of what? Appeared. He just keeps going. It appeared. And then what does he say? We've seen it. That's the third time he emphasized, I saw this. We proclaim to you what? What we have seen. That's the fourth time. And heard. There's hearing again. So that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. How did God do visual in the first century? He sent the Word. Isn't that cool? And John says, I'm a witness to that. With these hands and these eyes and these ears. The Word is the person of Jesus Christ. And the word is, listen to Colossians 1, verse 25. As Paul writes to the church at Colossae, he says, I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. What's he call that word? The mystery. That doesn't mean, oh, I don't get it. That means it was once unknown and now revealed. That's what the word mystery means when you read it in the New Testament. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, those saints, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ, the word, in you. And if he lives in you, then, listen to me now, he is manifest through the impact of his presence and power on you and me as we live our lives. And if you've been baptized, that's what you committed to. Baptism doesn't just mean, watch me, death, burial, resurrection, see Jesus. It means that, and that's powerful. But it also means, watch me die. I died with Christ. Now I live for him. I want to remind you of that, as I've been reminded of this morning and every time I do a baptism. That's me too. I said those words. I painted that picture. It's a new life. And I need to keep living it by the power of the Holy Spirit that God has given me. So I want to remind you of that. Folks, listen. The answer to our question is you. You are God's visual of his word in this world today. And that's what Sophia and Grayson are saying they want. I want to be part of that. And they're starting today. They're painting a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ that people can see with their eyes. See, I happened to be there when Sophia received Christ at VBS this year. When I talked to Grayson this morning, I wasn't there. Her mom led her to Christ. I didn't see it. And neither one did I see the Holy Spirit. How do you see forgiveness? How do you see the Holy Spirit in another dimension from ours enter into a life and a soul? I didn't see that. But I can see and watch them get dunked into the water. And that water, when Paul talks about baptism, a lot of times he's talking about not the water. He talks about being baptized into Christ. Baptized means to be covered with something. Well, when you're being baptized into Christ, he's not referring to the water baptism. He's talking about when you were saved, when you were dunked into the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's what baptism shows those people who are watching. It's a picture of them being death, burial, and resurrection, dunked into the presence of God, and up to live a new life, a resurrection life by the power of the Holy Spirit. A life that Christ, as the author and finisher of their faith, bought for them with his blood. And that's pretty cool. Not just for Sophia and Grayson, but for you and I, who have done the same, painted the same picture. You are God's visual of his word in this world today. You make known both the message of the word and the person of the word, Jesus Christ, in you. And this is a pretty short message. So before we, I guess I got a little ways to go. But before we do that, I lost my train of thought, so I'm just going to keep going. So the question this morning that we asked, let's think of the one that God asked Jeremiah, what do you see? What do you see? It's interesting that God would ask him that because God made sight, right? And he's using that, and God then therefore teaches visually, and he did so much of that that we read about in the scriptures. How does God speak visually today in real time? Well, you're going to see it. at the baptism. And we should see it as we watch each other and interact with each other. But these new believers today are following the example of Christ in baptism. God is bringing the truth of the gospel to light, not in reading about baptism in the book of Acts, which you can do. We're not reading about baptism in the Bible. These born-again ones are participating. They're teaching. They're making the gospel visual with their own bodies and with their own lives. And that doesn't stop today. Indeed, today for them is really just the beginning, isn't it? It's the beginning. When Christ died on the cross, he died for their sin in their place. And because they have repented and believed, then God in Christ by his Holy Spirit now lives in them in real time. Right now. They have new life in Christ. Like Ephesians 2:1. Let me read Ephesians 2:1 instead of like the Ephesians to them. Let's read it for Sophia and Grayson. As for them, they were dead in their transgressions and sins in which they used to live when they followed the ways of this world. Verse 3, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It's by grace that you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ. There's the coming out of the water picture. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages, love this part, what? He might show. We're his visual. He might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. We are his visual aids. For it's by grace you've been saved, folks, through faith, and this not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. I had the opportunity this week to sit by the bed of a person who is terminally ill. Had questions. Not only did this person have questions, but the spouse had questions and their close friends. So there were like four people listening in on this conversation. Yeah, I didn't really beat around the bush because I knew why I was there. They had questions about salvation, about eternal life. And of course, Ephesians 2:8 came up. And it always amazes me that the grace of God, that people are so confused about that. They can't get off that works thing. And it's, I mean, listen to that. It's by God's grace you've been saved through faith. It's not from yourselves. It's a gift. It's a gift. Those words sound pretty clear to me. That I can't save myself. I might be better than Joe Schmo down the road a piece, but I remember I spoke at the Emerald one time at a golf thing, and I used this illustration. I said, you know, we got varying levels of golfers here. Let's say we teed it up on the Pacific coast, and we're going to hit into the Pacific Ocean. All right, now I might hit a really good drive 260. Or let's say you might hit a really good drive, 260 yards, and I tee it up and I only hit mine 200. And another guy tees it up and only hits it 180. And then this big burly guy gets up there and hits it 310. Wow. But we're trying to hit it to China. Nobody comes close. No, nobody comes close, you know, 30 yards longer or so. Does not righteousness make? So that's the illustration I gave. It's like, is that what you want to do? I'm better than you. When there's not one of us that can come even close to God's holiness. So that's pretty clear. By grace you've been saved, not from yourselves, the gift of God, not by works, so that nobody can stand before God and say, hey, I earned my way here. It was interesting. I guess I better complete that story. Some in the room were really being stirred by what we were talking about. The thing was, I didn't sense it was the person that I was there for, the one. It was the other ones listening. And it just amazes me to be a messenger of God's grace, to be a minister of reconciliation. What a privilege that is, and to watch the Holy Spirit move in ways that you just can't even anticipate. And it just is really it's a humbling thing to have those opportunities and to see what God does with them. By the way, the verdict is still out, so pray anonymously for those folks if you would. How does God bring the word into the world today so that people can see it? And if you know Christ, the answer is through you. And the first step of that is the baptism thing, how you show the gospel in it. And that's pretty cool. Now, I would like to dig into your soul just a little bit as we close and ask you, how does that make you feel? When I ask that question, how does God bring the word into the world today so that people can see it? And I answer it through you. Do you go, oh no, God's in trouble then? Is that your feeling? Or is it like, praise God, that what a gift he has given me that I get to live a life of that significance. My life didn't matter before. It didn't matter how much money I made or how famous I was. I mean, I'm going to say a name, Jeffrey Epstein. Heard that lately? Some of you have. Jeffrey Epstein is a billionaire. He's got like a 70-some million-dollar house in New York. And I think one in Dubai, and he's financial wizard, brilliant guy, and he's dead. Either by his own hand or some other way, not sure. He had everything. He was famous. He was good looking. He had money. He had friends in really high places. And the best case scenario for him is he took his own life. That's where it all ended up. Romans 6:4, I'll probably read this again before we go into the water out at the Mott's Park today. Paul writes, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death. Not baptism into water, baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. What we're going to see today is a symbol of what Paul's talking about, that of resurrection into a new life in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit and the grace and truth of Christ. It's through your new life in Christ that God brings the word into the world so that people can see it, can see him, can see Christ in you, the hope of glory. So let's think about that. Let's rejoice in that. Let's be aware of that next time we're frustrated with each other, next time we're tempted to argue and complain. When we are like that, they don't hear Jesus. The world doesn't hear Jesus. And when we disobey, when we're proud, when we think we're better than the world, or for whatever reason, they don't see Jesus. How does God bring the word into the world today so that people can see it? And the answer is through you and me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for, the awesomeness of salvation, of grace and truth and forgiveness and life, the life of the Holy Spirit that makes us aware and reconnected with the dimensions, all dimensions of reality, not just these four. It's speechless. In Jesus' name, amen.